Good songs, good singing today, and I pray that that shows that it's coming from a heart that the Lord is working on. Turn, please, with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We used the 1 Timothy chapter 4 to kind of set the stage and let us know that this is a burden of both Paul and Peter. But as we make progress in this epistle, 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, we said in chapter 1 that Peter's mission, as he says in his words, was to stir you up by way of reminder. And so we are trying to stir things up in this church. That's what Peter's mission was. He gave in the very next verse his part of his motivation. He said, I know that I am not long for this world. And there was a sense of earnestness in which he had to do that. So in chapter 1, as we saw, he first of all, before he does any building, he lays a good foundation. And he talks about things like salvation and election. He says your election and your calling. He speaks about godliness. He speaks about the authority in verses 19 through 21, the necessary authority that all this is built on. And then he gets to chapter 2, which is what was really on his heart and probably the purpose of the book. Listen, the threat against us is real. It's easy to focus on political threats, national threats, but Peter says an early detection warning system is very important. Several in this room could say, I am very thankful that a physical need or condition was brought to my attention. It was caught early enough that it was able to be arrested, dealt with. So also when it has to do with our spiritual health of a church, an early detection and a full exposure and a thorough dealing with that is very important. One of the last things that I do when I'm working on a message is to write the introduction and the title. And about an hour after I came up with this title of All Points Bulletin, I was driving, I mean, literally minutes after I was done, shut my computer off and was going to make a visit, and I heard what a lot of you heard, the situation developing, I think it was on Monday, of the situation at OSU and a Buckeye alert. I think that's what Michigan should understand, is a Buckeye alert. But really, a Buckeye alert has the idea of what? To flee, to hide, to fight, that kind of thing. Well, that'll preach, because each of those is biblically taught. But there was one person who was already dealt with. There was another that they were thinking, that the early warnings were, there's another individual, possibly a shooter, and so they had an APB, which stands for what? All Points Bulletin. Very good. What is a BOLO? Be on the lookout. Very good. And so I don't know if they must not have had a description, but they may have said, look out for a guy we think with a gun that turned out to be false. The situation was dealt with. But as I was driving to this visit, I thought, thank you, Lord, for an illustration for my own mind of a terror threat. Listen, for Peter, the presence of false teachers in the church and the work that they were doing to undermine authentic gospel ministry, Peter was not casual or flippant about that. He didn't say, if you want to, you might want to look into this. He looked at it with a terrorist-type language. It's very interesting to me as we read through, and we will in weeks to come, maybe not on Christmas Day look anymore at this passage, but we may take a week or two and come back to this around the first of the year. As we develop this chapter, there's not a series of commands. He doesn't say, do this and put them out and... He is giving an all-points bulletin, He's saying this is what false teaching looks like. He just shared what genuine ministry and message looks like. And now he says, look out for those who are bringing anything else. What he was saying was just as important today in a spiritual sense. You have in your outline in the bulletin, first of all, let's look at the presence of these pseudo-prophets, chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So while Peter's not giving active commands, watch out, do this, he is painting a picture. He's doing an artist's sketch. This is what you should look out for. And the implication of duty and responsibility is quite obvious. He will get into this. Notice, first of all, that the Lord, we could say, had promised their coming. We could even go back into Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There is was an Old Testament warning about teachers and false preachers who would come along and try to pull you away. And then in Deuteronomy 13:9, he says about those who would entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. He says, let them be put to death. So this was very serious. If a person came along making a prophecy, making a claim, saying, I speak for God, and what they said was not true and did not come true, they were to be dealt with in a very fatal fashion. In the book of Jeremiah, there are several warnings about false teachers. Jeremiah's heart was full as he saw people saying something different than what he knew God was telling him to say. In fact, there were teachers that were saying to those in captivity, rise up and resist against Babylon, and we tell you this is from God. And Jeremiah says, just in one of those passages, Jeremiah 27, verses 9 and 10, he says, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. They may have been telling the people what they wanted to hear. They may have been telling whatever all the other fortune tellers were saying. But Jeremiah says, that is not from God. Would you keep a finger here? Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. I said the Lord had prophesied of their coming. And let's just review two or three places in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord warned about false teachers. We'll start off in chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Turn over to chapter 24. And we'll see several references to false teachers there. Matthew chapter 24. Start off at verse 5. For many will say in my name, come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 11. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So Moses had warned about men who did not speak for God but said they were. Jesus spoke of that. Paul spoke of that. You remember how in Acts chapter 20, he called and had the Ephesian elders come to him, and he warned them in Acts 20, 29, about after his departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In the verse just before that, he told the Ephesian elders, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There are individuals, wolves, who would deny fundamental truths of God's word and make you think that it is truth that they are passing along. I probably shared this before, and I think that there is I heard a source tell me recently that there's a rise in coyote activity in Ohio. Is that correct? And I'm assuming that coyotes in Ohio have the same modus operandi as in California. I don't know for sure. But I had a cousin who lived right on the edge of a wooded area, and she told me what they do is they will send a playful-looking coyote down and try to start interacting on the other side of the fence and try to get a dog thinking, well, this is fun. I want to know more about this dog and chase and follow that dog up, and then the pack would attack and kill that dog. Paul says, beware of ravenous wolves. Beware of those in wolves in sheep's clothing who give an impression of sincerity. Well-groomed, well-spoken, well-educated men who are well-suited for hell. Notice the Lord had prophesied their coming, but Peter says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, let's say the apostle announced their arrival. That which Jesus said will be, Peter says, has already arrived. They are embedded. They are active. They are already in the church. And throughout this book, in chapter 2, verse 13 and 15 and 17, chapter 3 and verse 5, we find passages that make it clear that he is saying they are already here. They are already active. So what Jesus said will be, Peter says, has come to pass. You and I know passages like 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that we are not to believe every spirit, but we are to test the spirits. May very well be that some author, some radio teacher that you at first thought, well, I think that they have some good things to say. I've learned some things I'd never heard before from them. By the way, if you hear something you've never heard before, it's probably a red flag and not a good sign. But it may be that as you listened a little bit more, as you went on, finally you said, you know, I heard some things that just did not line up with God's word. That brings us to the second point, the practice of the deceitful. He says, they're not only present, they are here. They arose among the people. But he says, they are here. First of all, point A there, their manner is clearly demonstrated. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that all falsehood, all deception, all lying is of the devil, who is the father of lies. Where they're at a personal level, things that you deal, you say, I've got people that I work with who can talk out of both sides of their mouth, who lie, and it doesn't bother them at all. That's of the devil. False teaching in the church. Books that pass things off as if this came from God, when you find out that came from your own mind and heart. That is of the devil. Now, have lying messengers, prophets and preachers, is that a new thing? Obviously not. Moses dealt with that. Jesus warned of it. Peter and Paul said it's already among you. But I'll tell you, the ability to get to that, to hear that, is more than in any other time. Evangelists and pastors and careful teachers 100, 200 years ago could say, be careful what you read. Be careful what kind of churches that you put yourself under. But now people can hear things on the radio. They can follow podcast on their mobile devices. They have all kinds of access to that in stores and online. And the devil has always been effective at this. So he does so, first of all, by infiltrating the church. Number one, by infiltrating the church. Peter uses the word, he says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Remember, Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, about Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Paul says, it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I'm very glad to be able to tell you there are some excellent teachers and preachers that you can hear on the radio and the television and pick up books that will feed you and teach you wonderful things. But there are also men who line up with on particular things and yet deny other critical doctrine. People like Jude could warn in Jude verse 4. He says, certain people have crept in unawares. And it seems as if Peter is not describing those who are still on the outside and are trying to attack the church, but Peter is describing those who have come in and professed, I believe what you believe, and then denied some of that and started pulling out a following to themselves. The enemies of Christ were weaseling in. We have to be aware of satanic attack from the outside, and we also have to be aware of false teaching inside the church. But Peter is not describing so much a stealth mission as much as the introduction of some foreign material already in the church, he says. Beware of this. It's a terrorist threat, an all points bulletin. He draws a picture of what they look like. They come in by stealth. Sadly, I think you and I would have to admit there are a lot of things that have been introduced to the modern church that really have nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever. I don't think church is where people should learn how to do line dancing. I don't think church is where people should learn different skills. The church is where people should hear what it means to of their sin and of the Savior and how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But all kinds of things are being passed. Well, this will bring people in. Well, this is what they want to hear. This is what they want to do. And we seem to have lost our backbone to tell them what they really need to hear. Not only are they infiltrating the church, he says, secretly, but they are infecting the church. They are infecting the church. I tried to find it. I could not find it, but I remember in a church history lesson years ago, there was a report, I think it was in Ireland, of a Catholic church that had this bowl that was supposed to be holy water and had how people had gotten so sick because somebody had come in and thought found out, I can do away with the priest and a lot of people if I just poison the holy water. They had infected the church. How do these false teachers and prophets do so? First of all, he says, with dangerous doctrine. They're heresies, destructive heresies. Their perversions of doctrine, their denial of the truth. He says, I want you to see that as a contamination. What the apostles taught, what Jesus explained and showed and did for you should be sufficient. But these are coming along and some of them saying, it's not going to happen that way. Jesus didn't really say that. The apostles were misled when they said this. It's the world's not going to be literally destroyed. Christ is not literally going to come back. There's no rule. There's no reign. And they were carving out a following to themselves. Not to be vague, Peter says, denying the master who bought them. They reject the sovereignty of God over them. whether a person hears you out on a gospel presentation and says, that's lunacy. I want nothing to do with that. That's denying the master who bought them. But also an individual who says, well, what that means to me, and they twist and distort a doctrine to their own liking so that they can live with it and so that they can teach it. That is denying the Lord who bought them as well. I think that we need to see that what he's explaining is about false teachers and the judgment that is coming to them. He says, it is sure. How should we interpret this redemptive language when he says, who bought them? In what sense? I'll tell you, it doesn't teach a universalism that everybody's going to heaven, but clearly only those who believe are saved. I see in a general sense, even like in the Old Testament, when there is a reference to all of Israel. Was all of Israel, is every Jew a believer in Jesus, believer in God? Was every Jew one who had submitted their heart to God and his word and his supremacy? Absolutely not. And yet, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he says, speaks of this exodus. When God brought you out of Egypt, he says, the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. He's speaking generally of them as a nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter could speak of the churches as a holy nation, a priesthood. But clearly there were some in the organized church that they were seeing who, as Paul says in Titus chapter 1, who were deniers of the truth. Some who had denied the Lord and with their deeds. So there were some within the ranks of the local church who were saying, oh, we sing the same songs. We hold the same Bible. We're doing the same things. But I don't believe that anymore. Oh, really? Why? Well, I'd be glad to show you. Well, what they had first professed to believe, they had subsequently come to deny, maybe even attack. And Peter's describing their apostasy here. He says, and by their returning, by their rejecting these things, he says, they're showing that they are none of his. They are returning to the father of lies. They are not genuinely converted. It's not that they lost their salvation. They have proved that they were none of his. Every local church should labor to have what we call a regenerate membership. And it's important that a person, before they become a member of a church, can give a testimony of salvation. I understand that not every church has a weeks-long membership class, which they go over history of the church and doctrinal beliefs and philosophy of ministry and all those things. There are churches that do so many weeks that it makes it look like we're not serious. Okay, maybe they do 12 weeks, but some that do next to nothing. A church that at one time that I pastored has a new pastor that one time a person visited on their very first Sunday. They came and they spoke in his ear during the invitation, and he said this person would like to and did a membership on them on the spot. Now, how is that really being serious about regenerate membership? But we cannot assume that even all are saved. I'd like to believe that I'm speaking to people who love the Lord and love his word and have been purchased by the blood of Christ and can give a testimony of the gospel work and of Jesus Christ living in them. But it's very possible that some are religious. We're glad you are here and sitting under the sound of the gospel, but that doesn't mean that all are saved. But there are passages like Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, where he says that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Now, are all saved? Absolutely not. But but the atonement of Christ is for all who believe. So we have expressions like the whole world. We have expressions like on the just and the unjust. But the world benefits generally from the non-redemptive accomplishments of Christ's death. But listen, only those who believe is the salvation applied to those who believe. And how tragic it is, as in Peter's day, when people who said, oh, I believe what you believe, and then turn from the faith and embrace something else and try to pull others aside. So they come with dangerous doctrine. Secondly, in verse 2, he speaks about their sensuality. And let's put it this way. They come with fleshly appeal. Not surprising that these false teachers had a manner of life that was to be exposed and rejected. They had methods and a message which had human appeal, but it didn't have divine approval. And a lot of things that are going on today that you and I would say, but that church is huge. That group is growing. And it may be that they are growing because the Holy Spirit is active and doing a work, and people are evangelizing, and God is powerful there. But in other places, people are appealing and using things that we would say, that may be what people want to hear, but it's not what God's word says. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. And if people don't want to hear messages about hell anymore, it is not up to the church. It is not the right of the pastor to say, well, let's just trim that because people don't want to hear that. Sensuality, fleshly appeal. Some things, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, are good in and of themselves. They are not evil. It may be that to certain excess. It may be that we, when they become consuming to us, food is not wrong, but it can be all you think about, and a person can say, you know what? I have made an idol out of this thing in my life. I get one, and I'm thinking about the next. Woe be to those preachers who use Jesus and the Bible as a pulpit to get what they want, not what God has said. Sometimes there are angles that are frankly sensuality, fleshly appeal. When ministries and books and pastors say, fully express yourself, love yourself, believe in yourself, these things become popular, and to the point where some people think there's verses for that, right? It's such a foreign concept to the Word of God. From the Garden of Eden on, Satan has successfully used fleshly appeal. As to Adam and Eve, he drew them away into disobedience. But let's be honest, false teachers are not driven by love for God or love for God's people, but for love of themselves, as we will see in this chapter. In verse 14, later on, we'll see that they have hearts, Peter says, trained in greed. Hearts that are trained in greed. I'll just give a few examples as we go through this. There was a liberal theologian by the name of Paul Tillich. All his books were widely used in liberal seminaries, and good, solid Bible-teaching men warned of individuals like Paul Tillich. Well, no, he means well. I think it was after his death that we began to find out his adulteries with several different women. And you think, all right, the wrong message and the wicked method went together. His conduct should have been something. There are other individuals like Amy Simple McPherson, who was a very adulterous woman, had multiple affairs. Need I say too much about Jim Jones and others like that, that use religion to practice and to spread their own immorality. And Peter says, They don't practice self-discipline, but what they do is they encourage self-gratification. They are dominated by their own lust, by their own greed, and they draw to themselves a people who want and hear that message. Much of religion in America today, I'll use the terminology from Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 8, where he says, have lost the ability to blush. Jeremiah at one point told his own preachers and prophets, he says, you have adulterated the message, you have disobeyed the word of God, you have lost the ability to blush. And parishioners across this world are being taught, chase after your personal happiness. There's not a whole lot of emphasis, as we talked this last Wednesday night from Psalm 99, about holiness. It's all about happiness. As we already saw in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the church should love and model virtue and godliness and self-control and brotherly love. The church should do these things. The church shouldn't follow. And Peter, he warned that. He explained that. And now he tells why he talked about self-control. Later on, Paul also admonished the church at Rome. He said, Romans 13:13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, same word Peter here, but not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So did you find a time this week where your body wanted a little bit more sleep or a lot more food or some lust thought, and you had to tell your body no? Say one time? One time this morning, maybe. Okay. Well, why are we even covering this passage? We can't control what false teachers think and do, and that's not what Peter is telling them. But we need to be careful of sensuality in our own lives. We need to be careful of our own thoughts. We need to love the doctrine of God, the truth of God's word, so that when a message comes across to us from any source and it say, wait a minute, that's not what God says. That's not what Peter and Paul taught. And then he says in this verse, bringing themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I think it's very sad that as a pastor, when I speak to sometimes unsaved people who seem to have more sense, and I'm going to use the word discernment, than professing Christians, people who say, well, what about Jimmy Swagger? Didn't he admit, should he still be a pastor? No, you're right. No, he was never really speaking the message of God, and he's totally disqualified. But there are people that see the false teaching, and really that doesn't mean too much to them. They don't know what's true and false in most cases, right? The unsaved. But when they see an unethical behavior, an impure behavior, and it gives the church a black eye. And it's uncomfortable when, as a Christian who believes in self-control and godliness and humility and these virtues, and when somebody brings this up as if it applies to all Christianity, nothing about our conduct should hurt or besmirch the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything about our conduct and our life should show the purity and the love and the excellence of Christ. In fact, the lost, a lot of times they will hear of these reports, they'll see these things, and they use that to justify. That's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't believe that. We can't control that. But you and I ought to say, I am not neutral towards false teaching or false teachers. Like Paul and Peter and my Lord Jesus Christ, it disturbs me, it angers me, And here's the third way that they are active in verse 3 with deceptive talk. He says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. So he says, out of their insatiable appetite for more, greed, they give lies, he says, false words, which are meant to get something out of you. The expression, they exploit you. You know what is going on today? And will be until Christ comes and sets things right. False teachers will come and tell people what they want to hear so that they, the false teachers, can get from them what they, the false teachers, want. Again, it's not out of love for God. It's not out of love for the church. It's not even out of love for the lost. It's self-love. And cults draw people away from the truth to their own following for the purpose of taking advantage of them. I can't give you a firm number because it's probably changing all the with every few years anyway, but cults like Mormonism are largely not populated by people who have never been in church and never heard the word of God and never heard a good hymn, but people who belonged in mainline denomination churches or sometimes even fundamental churches who were pulled away into error. That is what Peter is warning about. There will always be frauds like Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, where when he saw the apostles preaching and people receiving the Holy Spirit, he looked to make a deal. It says in Acts chapter 8 that he already had a large following. Many people believed in him. And unlike Peter, who deflected attention, Simon Magus wanted more. He wanted more, so it was, how much money can I give you that you show me the same trick so that I can do the same thing? And after that, it became very clear that the belief that Simon had believed, now you have Peter telling him, your money perish with you. This was a fraud. In Acts chapter 20, Paul could say, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul could say, we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, he says, nor with a pretext for greed. Paul says, we were never motivated. When I made these missionary trips and I came to your town and your region and I shared the gospel and I was beaten and stoned and all these things, I didn't do this out of greed. I didn't seek to see what I could get out of you. I came to share with you Jesus Christ. So why is it that false teachers teach error and people will hear the truth and say, that's not good enough, and they will follow? Because only Christ satisfies. Amen? And a person who says, well, I need Christ plus, they are not going to be truly content. They are not going to be fulfilled in Christ. And they will always seek more or something else. They create idols, and they love their idols. So notice point B there, that their judgment is coming. Their judgment is coming. They came with fleshly appeal. They came with dangerous doctrine. And he had already told about how their manner is clearly demonstrated. Now he says their judgment is coming, verse 3. And in their greed they will exploit you. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So what do we have here? Isn't it interesting how that a mind that is alienated from God is convinced that it can run from God or fool God? Let me put it on terms that we can understand. Those of you that have or have had children, grandchildren, and you say, you know what? Why does this two-year-old think that they can fool me? Now, I'm going to pick on a niece, okay? because she's not here, be back in a few weeks. But Bryn was a handful as a little girl, I'm just going to tell you. She's part of the body of Christ. She's my sister in Christ. She's my niece. But she was a handful, okay? And on one occasion, I remember walking down through the church, and Bryn was just hanging on the hardware on the doors of the glass doors. I said, "Bryn, you're not to hang on those." So I went down to my office. I unlocked the door. I went in, and then I leaned back out down the hallway, and she was already hanging. Now, I had to be reported to her parents at that point, right? Marcy doesn't even remember, but there was, I think for a little while, weeping and wailing and maybe even some gnashing of teeth, I don't know. Or at least a warning was given. Now, I could find examples, well, of my children, my grandchildren, not myself, that would be crazy, but of others, and maybe of your children, grandchildren, but you know what? What is it that makes us think, I can get by with this? Or because I did this, and in real time, something didn't happen from God to me, it's never going to happen to me. Why is it that we even think that way? Why is it that we get embedded and comfortable with our own sin and rebellion? I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of man is fully set to do evil." Solomon says, "I'll tell you what I've seen in my day. I've seen a lot of things, Solomon. You want a long list? Well, that's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. I've seen it. I've seen it all. I've done most of it too." But he says, when a sentence isn't executed right, a person thinks, I'm set to do evil. I'll get by with it again. Clearly, Peter, in verse 3 of 2 Peter 2, is not teaching universalism. Three times, he says, their destruction, their condemnation, their destruction. Their ruin may not have happened yet. Chapter 3, and verses 8 through 10, when they say, where is the promise of his coming? You know that passage. But it is certain. It will be thorough. It will be just. It will be swift. Not too long ago, there was all kinds of talk. Most of us made a statement, something like this. Can you believe it? Yesterday it was 70 degrees, and today it's snowing. Remember that? To us, that's so sudden. Peter says, their judgment is not idle. It's coming. It will happen. He's not describing their being annihilated. He speaks of their destruction. He says their judgment is sure. Their condemnation is coming. Eschatologically, speaking of future events, he says God will deal with them. God is not asleep at the switch. God is not okay with heresy. God is not winking at evil today. God cannot abide false teaching. Let me say something just as we close. Let's be careful that we don't admire the morality of false cults. I've heard good Christians say, well, but they're so clean cut. They're such good neighbors. They mean well. Yes, and any good works done outside of Jesus Christ and the gospel, a person who says that if they are not accepting this statement, that I am saved by faith alone, by Christ alone, for his glory alone, if it's well, we have to do and this. We have to believe and this work adds to it. It is a false system. Let me ask you or share with these four things as we close. So what is the challenge? What are these three verses? How do they impact us? First of all, we need to be adept at spotting error. We need to be adept at false teachers. Sometimes we hear a little radio ad that says, be alert, and if you see a suspicious package or something, see it and report it or something along those lines. you and I should be adept at false teaching. Second thing is, we must watch out, as the scriptures say, for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. So we need to know what has been taught so that we know what has not been taught or should not be taught. And just as it says that they will not endure sound doctrine, we shouldn't endure false teaching. You and I should remain sensitive to say, I can't put up with it. I mean, you can speak about me all you want, but that's not what my Lord is like. My Lord Jesus Christ, stand up for him. And finally, and probably most practically this morning as we close, you and I should be guarding our lives. Remember, Peter doesn't say, and now here's what you do about it. He's just making a composite picture of false teachers. The implication of what the church should do is obvious. But you and I should do everything in our power, and by the power of Christ living in us, to make sure that nothing about our conduct is a black eye on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know there's a lot in these three verses. That's why I didn't cover 10 verses as I originally was going to. Listen, there's much in these warnings. We're not going to race through this. We want to be thorough. But we're not just talking about false teachers. We need to be careful about sensuality and its appeal in our own lives. We need to be on guard. We need to ask, is there anything about my life, any liberty that I'm taking that the unsaved could look at and say, really? Is that the way a Christian speaks? Really? Is that what they believe? Because that's no different than what I see all the time. I'm going to close in prayer. We will take about a 5-minute break so teachers from downstairs can come up. If you are a visitor or a non-member, you're not being chased out, but we don't do this very often, but we need to have a brief business meeting. If you want to be part of that, if you want to sit and observe, we'd be glad to have you. Only members can vote, and we'll have some discussion. But it's important that we look at our participation in missions and that we deal with this. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me, and we'll close together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may our love for Christ and love for truth drive us. And Lord, give us a holy hatred for that which is passed off as from God, which really is not. Help us to be aware of it in our own lives. Help us to give no place to the devil, and that this sensuality would not appeal to us at all. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make sure that our manner of living lines up with our orthodoxy of doctrine and practice, so that people know that there is a sincerity and that the light of Christ might be reflected off of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.